when we become believers, we don't understand everything that God has done for us. We don't understand the riches of God's love for us. We start with small faith, and then our faith starts growing. We only see a glimpse of God's love in the death of Christ on the cross, where Jesus Christ died for our sins. But then we put our trust in that death and the work of Christ, and then our sins are forgiven, and we become acceptable to God, and our life with God starts. Yet there are many things that God has done and provided in His love that we become aware as time goes by and as we study the scriptures. You don't need to know everything in the Bible to be saved, which is good. That's why even a child can be saved. You just need to trust that God will take care of you because of what Christ has done. We just need to know that God loves us and that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die so that we might have life and be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only thing that anybody needs to be saved, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we learn as time goes by in our Christian walk is that God has chosen every believer. If you are saved, you have been chosen. He has chosen you, and He has chosen me. Yet, when you come to Christ, it doesn't feel that way. It feels that you just found the right church where they teach the Bible. Or it feels that you just found Christ. Or you feel that you found God and you started a relationship with God. So from your point of view, it feels that you found God. And even the disciples felt that way. But Jesus Christ had to remind them, to His disciples and His apostles, you did not choose me. I chose you. And something that happens as you learn the Bible is then you realize that that feeling that you had, oh, I just found the truth, then you realize, actually, God found me. And then God is the one who chose me. So, many believers are resistant to the idea that God can choose, and that God is in control of everything that happens in people's lives. They agree, yes, God is omnipotent. He can do whatever He wants. Yes, God knows everything. But at the same time, He has given the ability to man to make choices. And the Bible presents both statements as true. God is in control of everything, and at the same time, He has given men and angels the ability to make their own choices, so that it makes them responsible for their actions, especially for their sins. God is never the author of sin. If man didn't have that ability to choose evil, then God would be responsible for evil. So the Bible has statements to both things. God has chosen every single believer, and also man is responsible for their actions. God's purpose in revealing that we are chosen is not that we might argue about it. The doctrine of election has become, among Christian circles, a point of argument and discussion. But that's not why God is revealing to us that His people have been chosen by Him. Or is not, God's purpose is not that we might look down on those who do not believe what we believe, for that you believe that election, or you believe that you found God. Sometimes we like to look at the other part and people that look that argue the other way and look down on them. Oh, you're not as spiritual as I am. You have not learned as much as I have learned. The apostle asks us the question. Sometimes people believe, oh, I have more knowledge of the Bible, therefore I know better the mind of God. But even the spiritual understanding that you have in your Christian life has been the work of the Holy Spirit, leading you to different places, different churches, to different teachers, even your honor, giving you illumination as you study the scriptures, letting you understand more and more things. And in 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul asked the question, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Even the understanding that you have has been given by God. God has made some people smarter than others, and that's God's choice. And that's right, there are lots of people that can understand theology better than I. But whatever you can understand has been a gift from God. Now, if it has been a gift from God, if you have received it, why then do you boast if it was your own talent or your own ability that made you so spiritual or so able to understand hard doctrines? That's also the gift of God. And Paul in the same book gives another advice. In 1 Corinthians 8, there's quite an interesting statement that I think it's important for us to remember. Knowledge pops up. The more you know, the more pride you show. And pride is usually not good, because that was given to you. It's not just out of your own ability. But however, love edifies. In the same chapter, he says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as yet ought to know. God has to help us understand even our realities, that he's in control of everything, and that he has given some free will to Satan to be able to control the world and the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes, to be able to understand things from a spiritual perspective takes time. And that's what he's saying. Sometimes you think that you know things, but from God's perspective, we still don't understand everything clearly as it ought to be known. But if anyone loves God, this is the one who is not known by him. And this is in the context of, in this case, the argument was about eating meat offered to idols. Can I eat a steak that was offered to an idol? But the same thing with any argument in the church. The most important thing is that we show love for God in the way that we treat our brothers and sisters, and love for our brothers and sisters as we deal with them. And of course, the doctrine of election has been a source of contention throughout history, and I don't think it's good for people who understand it better to make fun of those who haven't gotten to that point in their spiritual lives yet. So, the teaching that God has given, that God has chosen every believer, was given with the purpose of edification, that you can grow, that you can get to know God better, to give you spiritual understanding, to exhort you to do what is right, to let you understand that God is leading you, and he has prepared good works so that you can walk in them, and also to comfort you. This morning we're going to look at election in the context and the purpose in which it's given in the scriptures, to comfort and to encourage one another, and to encourage believers that are going through problems, to exalt and praise God, to stimulate thankfulness in his people. And we're going to see this because we will see that because we have been chosen, we need to thank God, we need to stand firm, and we need to do and say what is beneficial, what is good. So, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second letter that Paul wrote to a congregation of new believers in the capital city of Macedonia. And we're going to look at verses 13 to the end of the chapter 17, Lord willing. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us understand what you have done for us, how long, how deep, how high is your love for us, that you have all the things that you have done for us, things that ears have not heard and eyes have not seen, you have prepared for those who love you. And Lord, we thank you for what we have in the scriptures. And Lord, if I'm going to say something that does not agree with the scriptures, I pray that you will stop me from doing so, and I pray that you will help my brothers and sisters to look at your word this morning and to be thankful for what you have done for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Thank you for the spiritual understanding that you give us. And I pray that you will open your word to our ears, to our eyes, and to our understanding this morning. And may you be glorified through what you're going to do. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul wrote these letters in his concern for the spiritual well-being of the people in Thessalonica. He wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is the first time in his ministry. He's been traveling town after town after town, teaching people, starting new churches. But all the churches, the only thing they have is the Old Testament. Each time that he comes and explains about Jesus Christ, he turns to the book of Isaiah, he turns to the book of Jeremiah, and he turns to the different prophets, Micah. But there is no such thing as the New Testament. And this is the first time, after 50 years since Christ was born, that something is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing this because he wasn't able to spend long enough teaching the believers of this town Christianity. And if you remember from other introductions, he was chased out of the city. He had to flee for his life after a month, 3 weeks or a month of being in Thessalonica. But God is using these circumstances to start the New Testament, the authoritative writings of the New Testament. These two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians, are the first letters of the New Testament. There was no gospel written with the story of Jesus Christ. Each time that Paul went to a town, he had to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was born from a virgin, how he grew up, he was sinless, and he was put to death by the leaders. But everything was planned according to God's plan, as it was revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, Luke, these letters were written before the book of Acts was written. Luke had not joined Paul. Luke only reports in the book of Acts that he visited these towns, but he wasn't present when these letters were written. The only ones that we know were with him was Timothy and Silas. I mean, your letters, his full name was Silvanus. It's like Wilfredo and Willie, Silvanus and Silas. For short, he was Silas. But Luke was not with him. Yet, in all of these three letters, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians, Paul teaches that God is in control of everything and that he has chosen every believer to be saved. The first letter that some people agree was the first letter in Galatians, he writes, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And then he explained how he got the gospel. It was like God revealed him what he was preaching directly. Paul never met Jesus Christ. Paul, in fact, he says, "I didn't meet the apostles until after 3 years of being a Christian." So how did he learn about how to be a Christian? Well, God showed it to him directly. But he says, even though I was putting Christians in jail, even though I was persecuting the church, God had already chosen me from my mother's womb. Even though I am the worst of sinners, I had been separated, set apart from my mother's womb. And then when it was the right time, God appeared to me in the road to Damascus. He called me through his grace. And it wasn't because I was so good that God said, "Oh, this Paul is so good. He's such a good persecutor of the church. I need to make him a Christian." No. In fact, he's destroying my church. I should destroy him. But instead, out of his grace, he called Paul. And then you go to 1 Thessalonians, and I don't know if you remember this from when we went through 1 Thessalonians. The first prayer that he gives, "I give thanks to God always for you guys in Thessalonica, making mention of you in my prayer, in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our Lord God and Father." He said, "I remember your love, I remember your work. And that lets me know, beloved brethren, that you have been chosen. That you have been chosen by God. Your election by God." Same book, last chapter. God didn't appoint us or choose us to be punished for wrath. But God has appointed us to obtain salvation. And notice that basically what Paul is saying, the salvation that you are enjoying, it is a work of God. God deserves the glory for your salvation. He's the one who has chosen us and set us, appointed us to be saved through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He chose us to be with Him. So, the first thing we're going to look at in this passage, as we consider that believers have been chosen, is that thanksgiving must be given to God. So, this morning we're just going to consider God's choosing, God's election, and first give thanks for the salvation of God's people. Paul starts in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by your gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, we ought to give thanks. In chapter 1, verse 3, he started with the same words. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because your faith grows exceedingly. Here's an example of the faith growing. Starting small and then growing, and then the love of every one of you is abounding more and more and more. And now he says, I have to give thanks because you are chosen. You belong to God's people. And basically, when you think about election, think about why was Israel chosen in the Old Testament? Why didn't God choose the Egyptians? Or why didn't He choose the Ethiopians? Or the Europeans? Or the Chinese? Because, we don't know. But He chose Abraham and He chose His children. And did He know they were going to be better than the rest of the world? No. But He just chose. And He chose that from that family, He would raise the Messiah. The Messiah, His son, was going to be born from that family. And He just chose. And the same thing with the believers. God has chosen you to be part of His people. And Paul says, I have the need to give thanks for that. And notice he's not giving thanks necessarily for his own salvation and his own choosing. He's actually giving thanks for the salvation of the Thessalonians. And of course, we've seen in this letter how there are plenty of reasons to see that these people were chosen. Basically, Paul was not with them. He wasn't preaching to them every week. They were left on their own, with preachers on their own. I mean, Timothy didn't stay with them but a few more weeks. They were left on their own, but not really on their own, because the Holy Spirit and God's presence was with them, and they were growing and they were standing firm and they were learning and they were growing in love, they were growing in faith. And then Paul realized, you know, the church can go on without me, which was good. Still, he wanted to teach them. There were some things that he needed to complete in their faith. Paul wanted to help them, but at the same time he realized that it was God who had chosen them and He was doing the work in them. And the same thing with your life. God is leading you every step of the way, and He's bringing different circumstances into your life where He is getting, He's making you get to know Him better, and He's not leaving you alone, and He's providing a church where to meet, and He's providing different things for you to grow, and He's not leaving you alone because you belong to Him. You are His people and He's taking care of you. So he said, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you. These thanks are given to God. And how frequently does He give thanks? Each time that he thinks about the Thessalonians, it's something constant that he's doing. Oh, the Thessalonians, I have to give thanks God for them. And then he called them brethren, but he also called them beloved by the Lord. Election, when God chooses, He chooses out of His love. And sometimes the problem that we have with election, and as we think about it, I remember growing up trying to play soccer. Now it's the World Cup. I do like soccer. I did watch the game. Well, I didn't watch the game yesterday. I did hear about the United States playing yesterday. I did go and watch the goals. And today Mexico is playing too. But when I was little and we played soccer, the way that they chose teams, and maybe that happened when you were growing up, they would choose two people to create a team, and then they would choose people, and then they would try to get the people that would work better for their team. oh, I need him because he's really good with the ball. Oh, I need a goalie, then you're with me. And of course, I was one of the last ones to be chosen. I don't know why. Well, I think I know now. But I was one of the last ones. But then when you're choosing, you're thinking, how are these people going to help me in my team? But when God chooses, he doesn't need anybody in his team. He can win the game without any help of any of us. But we like to think, oh, what did God see in me that he chose me to be his son or his daughter? Well, let me tell you, sorry, he didn't see anything on you. He didn't really need you. But out of his love, he did it. So you're going to see that election and God's love go hand in hand together. So he said, beloved, I have to give thanks to God because you are loved by the Lord. This is God's love where he has chosen not out of saying, oh, I really need these people, but out of his own desire to show love, he has chosen each one of us. And he, from the beginning, and the other thing is, when did this election happen? It says it happened at the beginning. And I was trying to say, maybe it's at the beginning when you became saved. But no, I think, let me go one by one. Election and love go hand by hand. This is Deuteronomy 6 to 8. This is Moses discussing the election of Israel. Why did God choose Israel? You are a holy people to the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love on you. Notice, when he chooses, he's setting his love on whom he chooses. Nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. It's not because you're a great nation. In fact, you're just a family that grew up a lot. Because you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep that oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Choosing and love goes together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. If you are a recipient of God's love, you have been chosen by God. The opposite is also true. If you have been chosen by God, you are a recipient of God's love. So whosoever believes in him has been chosen by him. When, look at this verse 13, we're bound to give thanks to God, when? Always, for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you for salvation. From the beginning, Ephesians, this letter was written afterwards, since Thessalonians is one of the first ones, I think he explains the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, he has blessed you, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now he's a little more clear on what he means by the beginning. Before the world, he knew what was happening. And that's part of God's omnipotence, of God's... In some ways, he's outside of time. God doesn't need to work in time like we do. How do you... I mean, we're saved because Christ died on the cross. But how was Christ punished for our sins if we hadn't been born? But God knows the future, and God has the power to know who is going to be saved. In fact, he says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Christ was punished 2,000 years before you were born. Because God's plan of salvation is not, it didn't start in 1950. It started before the foundation of the world. That's why he knew that Christ was going to come. He let Eve know that his seed would crush the serpent, the seed of the serpent, the power of Satan. So God's plan is not a new plan. He has been working in it from the beginning, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And I would put in love with the next phrase. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's just because God wants to do it, not because He saw something on us, but it's just according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He is going to be glorified through His choosing of us. We didn't deserve it. And I don't have that passage there, but if you remember at the end of chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians, He is going to be admired by those who are going to be saved. We are going to praise Him at that day when we're going to say, Lord, how did you do this? How did you change us so much? We just have to go and praise Him for the big change that He has done in us without all deserving it. He's going to be praised by those who are saved. At the same time, He's going to be glorified in the punishment of those who do not obey the gospel. And that is the responsibility of man. So the time of that choosing was from the beginning. But for us, of course, we don't understand that, because when we came to know God, in the time when He called us, we were already older. We had enough understanding, so we were not babies when we were saved. So from our point of view, we were saved when we came in contact with the Word. Now, how are people saved? How do actually people know that God knows them? And that's also in the same passage. I have to give thanks for you, always, beloved by the Lord, brethren, because God from the beginning chose you for what? For salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and in the belief of the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you came into contact with God was through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no, as Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way that know that you are saved is by hearing the gospel. If someone doesn't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. If someone doesn't hear the gospel, that doesn't mean that they are the recipient of God's love. But if you hear the gospel and respond to that gospel, you can be 100% sure that you belong to God. God has showed you His love, and God has shown you from the beginning. Now, we don't know who's saved and who's not. We are not God. We don't know who's going to be saved and who's not. God does, but we don't know. God commands us to preach the gospel to every creature, and whoever believes will be saved, for sure, 100%. And they are chosen by God. Now, but also think about it. Why are you saved? Were you so good that God had to say, you know, you are so good that I have to send someone to preach you the gospel? No. God prepared someone to bring the gospel to you. God prepared different circumstances that you would be coming in contact with the gospel. Out of His goodness, out of His good pleasure. It's not something that you decided, I'm going to look for someone to preach the gospel to me so I can be saved. Because you didn't even know about the gospel. But God had to prepare someone to do so. And then you came in contact with the gospel. God was preparing you from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth. But for us, we're finite. We don't understand that. We're not God. But now that you are saved, God wants you to know this. Your salvation is not God's afterthought. Oh, you know, I would like to include one more people among those who are saved, so I'm going to save you too. But no, God was already planning it. He sent Jesus Christ. He had you in mind 2,000 years ago when Christ died. When He prayed, and He said, I don't pray only for these, but for those who will believe by the word of these, of His disciples. He already had all these people in mind when He went to the cross. That prayer in John 17, it was just before the crucifixion. He knew you by name, and He was planning for you to be saved and to become in contact with the gospel. But the way that it works for us is like, we found God, yes, you found Him finally, but God has been planning it all along. So verse 13, God chose you for salvation. And the way that true sanctification
And that's somewhat hard to translate it in the prepositions there. Through sanctification by the Spirit. I think the sanctification comes in the Spirit and in the belief of the truth. It is when you come in contact with the truth, which is found in our gospel, Paul calls it, that's when you the purpose what you, God chose you is not only is to be in His team, but what is going to happen once you're in His team, He's going to give you some of His attributes, and one of them is holiness. He wants you to be set apart so that you can be holy like He's holy. You will not be 100% holy in this life, but you will be able to share some of His holiness, and as you learn the Word of God, you're going to be able to start enjoying some of that holiness of God. Hating sin, loving righteousness, loving what is right. And that's part of the purpose of that salvation, so that you can be set apart to experience that sanctification can be sometimes translated as to express that behavior that shows you dedication to God, to dedicate your service and your loyalty to deity, so that you can show that you are truly dedicated to this God who loved you. And then you can say, like Abraham, the God whom I serve, or the patriarchs, or Jacob, the Lord whom I serve has kept me and has guided me and has He has prospered my way all along, because He is the way, He is the God that I serve. And that's when He says He has saved you into holiness. The purpose is that you can show that you are actually set apart for Him through your behavior, through the way that you treat other people, but also that you will show your devotion to that God through that sanctification. So when you think, oh, I am set apart, I have been chosen to show my devotion to God because He has revealed Himself to me. Just as Romans 8:29 puts it, here is again Paul writing, for him who he foreknew, he also predestined. And predestined, and this is personal, I see that more than choosing is actually just the destiny that we have. Everybody will grow into the stature of the perfect man who is Jesus Christ. We are all going to become like Jesus Christ. So the destiny, see, you see, predestined is a word that destiny that has given before time. The destiny that we have is to become in the image of His Son. And we know for sure that when we are in Christ's presence, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is, as John writes and puts it in 1 John. But we have been given the destiny, the end of becoming in the image of Jesus Christ, that He might be the first among many brethren. So all the brethren, just like you can tell that Susie and Nancy and Sophie are sisters to a certain extent, because they look alike, we are all going to look alike Jesus Christ. That is our destiny. We have been, that's the destiny that has been given to us ahead of time, predestined. Moreover, whom He predestined, and those who have received that destiny of becoming the image of Christ, He called. And He called through the gospel. And those who He called, He also justified when you believed. And then this He also glorified. So in God's plan, we're going to partake of the glory of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the first one among many brethren. And the way that He writes it here in Thessalonians, He says, to which He called you by your gospel for the obtaining or the acquiring of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will partake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our destiny. And those who He foreknew ahead of time, those He has all the way called and justified and also glorified, that is our destiny. But of course, this is from God's perspective. This is not from our human perspective. But God is revealing it to us with a purpose. Why would He tell us this? Part of it is, you can think about it, part of it is He's trying to show us, hey guys, I love you. You didn't know I love you, but all along I have been working so that I can show my love to you. And of course, I'm going to be glorified through it, but he is God, he deserves to be glorified through it. But he's saying, hey, I know that you just, it's like a baby, finally, when, I mean, you change all these diapers and all that, and the baby never says thank you. But finally grows up, and then finally you start receiving a few hugs, and thank you, mommy, for cooking this food, and thank you. Now, did you start receiving your mother's love when you finally were able to say thank you for the meal, that for the bottle that you gave me? Or were you receiving your mother's love all along? Of course, it was all along since you were born, and they changed your diapers and everything. But it is later in life when you have a little more understanding that you realize all the things that you do. And then when that baby grows up and gets married and they have their own babies, then they realize, my mom did all this for me? And then you start realizing all the things that you do. And then when it goes to college and all that, my parents did all this for me? And then you start realizing many more things that you don't realize when you're a baby. And then you're more thankful for all that love that was shown to you that you didn't know it was being shown to you at that time. And the same thing with God. All along he's been showing you, and now he's letting you know that you have been chosen so that you can thank him for that, and also that he might be glorified through what he has done. So consider God's election, give thanks for his salvation. Let's go to the second thing. Stand firm. That's the second thing. Persevere. Okay, so if we have been chosen, if you realize that your parents have been taking so much, it has taken them so much work to raise you and to take care of you and to put you through college, I think it would be very ungrateful if you would just wasted your time in college, or if you wasted all the work that they have put into you. So the response that we need to consider when we think about God's election is, now that you realize that God is putting so much into you, then stand firm. You don't have to go into other doctrines to see if you can find God's love. You don't need to go and read the other books written by men on psychology, or the Book of Mormon, or You Can Live Forever on Earth. God's love has been shown to you in the Bible. And what he's saying, you need to stand firm in the Bible. You need to stand firm in what you are being taught, and continue in that, persevere, persist in what you have been taught. Let's read what he says, verse 15, only one verse. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, continue in this state, and hold that. And that verb, when it's not used for teachings, it means to grasp, seize, keep hold of, continue firmly in the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. I don't like the word traditions as much. In fact, how long had these people been Christians, these Thessalonians, when they got this letter? Maybe 1 year. So it's not really a tradition. And how long had Christ been on earth, and how long had people been praying in Jesus Christ's name? You never prayed in anyone else, but now when you pray in my name, after you can pray in my name, and then whatever you ask, you will receive, Christ told them. So these traditions are not really traditions. The word actually in Greek is things that are handed down, like a teaching. So I think I like to translate it better as teaching. So continue, hold, grab, seize those teachings which you were taught, whether by our word or by our epistle. So basically he said, what we're teaching you, now that you understand that God is pouring your love upon you, stand on those. You don't have to be shaking in your mind, is this the truth, or do I need to look for someone else? Just like, but stand in what you have learned, in what you are learning. And this is the second time that Paul is realizing, what I'm writing has authority. This is authoritative writing. Authoritative. That's what I say. Authoritative writing. What I'm saying is going to last not only for the Thessalonians, for people after me. And in fact, he says, stand on the teachings which you were taught, whether by word, by him, presently, or by your epistle. Now, Paul will not come to our church one day and teach us.
just like Paul could not go back to Thessalonica until 5 years later, maybe. At that time, he was able to go back. Now he can't come here because he's dead. He died. But we have his writings. And then now that the New Testament is, he's finally realizing that these letters have a lot of influence. And the two commandments here are stand firm and keep what you have been taught. But in 1 Thessalonians, he also realized, I charge you. And that's, he says, I put you under an oath that this epistle be read to all of the holy brethren. It is very important that you realize that what you have needs to be obeyed and needs to be kept. And hold on to these words that you're writing in the epistles. And it's, I'm so glad that Paul was chased out of Thessalonica. I'm so glad that the Jewish people that were against him teaching there chased him out, because we have these writings now. And then from there he was able to write 11 more letters or 10 more letters. And we have them. But now that we have them, we need to hold on to that teaching. So the response that we consider God's election is that we need to stand firm and persevere in what we are taught. Now, if I'm teaching you something that is not in the Bible, you shouldn't hold on to the traditions of men, the teachings of men. In fact, Christ was criticized because he didn't keep the traditions of the elders. He didn't wash his hands 10 times before eating food, or as many times as they did it. And they went after him. Why don't you keep the, that's the same word, the teachings of the elders, the traditions of the elders? And he said, you're taking the commandments of men and you're teaching them as if they were the commandments of God. But when you realize that something comes from God, especially in his writings, you need to stand firm and persevere, continue in those things. The last thing, do and speak what is beneficial to others. The last section of this passage is a prayer. Paul is going to pray for the Thessalonians. And of course, what he's asking is God's blessing on them. But what should they be doing while they are receiving this blessing? And that's the last two verses. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, verse 16, and our God and Father who has loved us, and he is the second time he's letting you know God loves you, and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I was thinking, what do we need to be doing? We need to be speaking good words, and we need to be doing good works. And we saw an example this week. We went on vacation, and then suddenly there were all these changes in our house. All these good things happened in our house. That was an example of good works. A few things were fixed. A few things were green. There were a lot of changes, and I'm just really, as I say in my prayer this morning, I'm just really humbled. Just seeing your Christian life, your love for one another, the things you do as you live out your Christian life, and the encouragement is here: continue to do so, because when you are doing that, as you show your devotion to God, and probably one of the differences in the works, in the good works of a Christian and a non-Christian, is that the good works of a Christian are done with the purpose of glorifying God, while the good works of a Christian might be done with the purpose of glorifying himself or herself and seeking recognition. As you live out your Christian life and you work out your sanctification, what you're doing, you're showing your devotion to God that you have been set apart by the way that you live. Speak things that are beneficial to other people. That's why the scriptures over and over exhort us to watch out our words, to speak a good word with seasoned with salt, to be careful that we don't use of words as arrows or a sword that cuts, but something that edifies those who hear. And then also what you do things that are beneficial for other people. Good works and good words. They rhyme in English. And in the meantime, God will comfort you. The prayer here, the Thessalonians were still going through persecution even after a year without Paul being there
people didn't like them. They're Christians. We don't like them. We don't want to hear them. We don't believe. We don't agree with what they do. We don't agree with the values that they hold as important. So they were suffering persecution. But he says, God, who has loved you, and he has given you two things. If you actually look carefully at the two things that God has given you, he has given you eternal consolation. And the word consolation in verse 16 and comfort in verse 17 come from the same root or the same family. They are related to each other. It's the word comfort. God will comfort you forever. You will rest from your work. That's why the creation is claiming, wanting to be redeemed, waiting the salvation of the saints, the redemption of the saints. And God will give us everlasting comfort. We will be forever with the Lord. And he has given us that. And he has given us also, in verse 16, a good hope, a good expectation. The Lord, as Amazing Grace says, the Lord has promised good to me. And our hope, as we meet God, is not a hope of fear, but it's a hope of a good expectation. He has given us a good hope. Why? By grace. Again, one more time, we don't deserve it, but he gave us a good hope. And what he's praying is that God may comfort now in the tribulations, in the different troubles that we have, that we might be comforted now. We're going to be given comfort in the future for sure. But now he wants the believers to be comforted. And the second thing he's praying is that they might be established, that they remain immovable. It has the idea that you're well grounded, that you will stay in Christ, in what you have believed about Christ, in what Christ provides for you. There is no need for you to look for more blessings anywhere else, because you have all in Christ. It is Christ and all in him that has been given to us. Can that be? And we just sang that before the sermon today. So if you have everything in Christ and everything is yours in Christ, stay in Christ. Don't go anywhere. The purpose of these letters is that we might grow in the faith so that we will not be tossed to and fro from one doctrine to another doctrine. The main thing is that we understand that we are in God's hands and that God has given us instructions through his word. So, thank God for your election. God is in control of everything in your life. He loves you. And that's why Christ died on the cross, for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for your sins even before you were born. And he's calling you this morning through his gospel if you have not received that forgiveness. The fact that you can understand this message of salvation and the message of love is that he's revealing truth to you. Why don't you respond to his love this morning? If you're understanding, you can respond. He's calling you. Now, if you have received his love, what should you do? Have you considered that you have been chosen from the beginning? Persevere in what you have been taught. Be comforted, be encouraged. God is with you. The fact that you can understand all these spiritual truths is that God loves you and he is revealing spiritual truths to you. Behave in a manner that honors God according to what you have been taught in the truth. That's part of your sanctification. You have been chosen for salvation in the Spirit and in the belief of truth. True is a different preposition too. For sanctification, so that you can show your devotion to God with the way you behave. Do good, speak what is beneficial for others, and God will make comfort you in your hearts as you go through different troubles, and may God establish you in his truth, that you may become immovable, and then help other Christians see the same truth through the scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for this salvation. We are bound to give thanks for your election of each one of your children for salvation. We, as we have seen in the scriptures, we don't understand how great is your love, and we thank you that you are revealing it to us in the scriptures. Help us to trust it and help us to live by it. Help us to make our decisions based on that truth that we have been chosen. When we deal with other people, help us to understand that you will comfort us in the future even if they take advantage of us. You are with us at all times. Also, as we deal with other believers, help us to understand that they also have been chosen by you and that they are recipients of your love just like we ourselves are, and that you have a purpose in their lives too. And we thank you for this spiritual understanding that you give us, and we are looking forward to get to know you better as we do good and speak good. And I pray that you will help us to do so even this week, even today. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.